Well, hey, friends, it is great to see you today. I hope you're doing well. My name is Clay Munkus, and I get the honor of being one of the pastors here at Next Level Church. I just love what I get to do. And I just want to say welcome to everybody who's watching us today, whether you're here in Charlotte or somewhere else around the country, maybe even around the world. We are glad that you're with us. And let me say, as I say every single week, if you're the kind of person who likes to take notes, today's sermon notes can be found by going to nextlevelchurch.org/events. If you click on that sermon notes button there, it will take you to where you can see all the notes. Plus, while you're on that events page, you can see all the things that we have coming up and going on in the life of our church. And then also, if you've been watching us for a while or engaging with us, one simple way that you can help us accomplish our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play, it's just a real simple thing. If you would like and subscribe to this channel, especially our YouTube channel, and as always, if you find today's message where we're talking about doubt very helpful, I would love it if you would share it with someone that's close to you. Well, last week, we started this, what I would call just a great series on how to deal with our doubts. And we began with this idea that we shouldn't run from our doubts. And we shouldn't even run from other people's doubts, because when we choose to wrestle with our doubts, that's what becomes the catalyst for a richer and stronger faith. And as I mentioned last week, we kind of live in this interesting moment in our culture where it seems more and more people are wrestling, just wrestling with the issues of faith and God and doubt. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. And I think one of the reasons is just kind of the ebb and flow of our culture. I mean, more than ever, doesn't it just seem like we're bombarded with voices that either directly or indirectly are telling us, hey, you should just give up on this whole faith thing. For instance, when you go online or you engage in social media, don't you notice people judging you or marginalizing you just because you say that you believe in God or Jesus, or you go to the church, or you read your Bible? You know, they kind of slap some label on you. They don't even know you, but they go ahead and they label you. Or maybe you're watching Netflix, and it's interesting how in TV shows they often portray Christians as these super weird or bigoted or just negative people. They always just do it in a negative light. And while I know those stereotypes are out there, trust me, I see them, I rarely watch their portrayal of Christians and think, well, yeah, that's actually what we believe, or that's who I am. It's usually just kind of twisted and distorted. Or maybe you're a student and you're sitting in a university class, and have you noticed it's just gotten harder and harder and harder to talk about your faith without being shamed or critiqued? So it's really, to be a Christian, it's just a hard time in the world that we live in, where people who believe and follow Jesus, we're just increasingly being pushed to the margins. And honestly, guys, it's probably only going to get worse. And what I find fascinating is all of the effort, though, that's coming from people who have devoted their whole life to deconstructing faith and deconstructing Christianity. And the reason it's fascinating to me is because they say they don't believe in God, yet they're really passionate about talking about God. It can be kind of comical sometimes. Now, I don't believe in unicorns, let's say. So I'm not going to waste any of my time trying to debunk unicorns. It's just not a thing for me. I don't believe they exist. I'm not going to spend my time trying to debunk them. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to go write books with titles like, hey, the Great Unicorn Delusion, or The Unicorns Are Dead, or anything like that. Well, why? Well, since I don't believe they exist, it would be a complete waste of my time and effort. So I kind of just get on with my life. And yet, there's this whole genre of people that have this passion against God. They say they don't believe in God, and yet they hate him at the exact same time. It's really quite fascinating. And so it's no wonder that 2/3 of American Christians say that they regularly struggle with doubt because, again, as we said last week, we breathe in the secondhand smoke of doubt. It is everywhere. Now, doubt is not only thrown at us by culture, doubt is also thrown at us just by life and how life happens to us. In church, we sing songs that resonate with our heart's desire to say, God, I want to follow you, or I believe in you. Lord, you are everything. And it's great in a Sunday morning context like this. But many of us will go from here full of faith, full of belief, filled with confidence, and then we go outside of here and encounter disease, or we see injustice, or we go through a breakup, or unemployment, or cancer, or somebody close to us dies, or we wrestle with addictions, or anxiety, or eating disorders, or depression. And what begins to happen is that the faith that we have and the passion that we have for God suddenly begins to be eroded, because life can slowly, if we're not careful, deconstruct and erode our faith to the point that we experience a crisis of faith where we wonder, is any of this true at all? Now, I know, I just know that some of you are in this space. I know maybe you know someone close to you that's in that space right now. And in fact, before COVID kind of disrupted things, I was in regular conversations with several guys that are in this place of doubting right now. And if you're not in that place, I just want to say, hey, I truly am happy for you. I think that is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But sooner or later, you're going to go through a time where you're going to wrestle with raw, unfiltered questions about what you actually believe. Now, you need to know, so kind of lean in and listen to me. This is really, really important. If you've walked away to get some coffee, come back in here for a moment, right, head this way. This is really, really important for you to hear. You need to know that when you doubt, it's not because you're a terrible person. It's not because you're weak. It's not because you're less spiritual than everybody else. The reason that you doubt is because you're human. This is it. The reason you doubt is because you're human. It's normal. It's natural. Faith is complicated. It's messy. It's complex. And it's unpredictable. In fact, I would actually argue that people who have the strongest faith often are the people who have the strongest doubts. Let me say that again. If you have the strongest faith, you will wrestle with the strongest doubts. So what do I mean by that? I think that for many people, they don't get about doubt is that doubt depends on faith for existence. When you doubt something, it's only because you first believed in something. So here's what I would say. Strong faith is not the absence of doubt. It's what happens when we wrestle with our doubts. Every doubt has a foundation that's built upon. So, for example, let's say you're struggling with why there's so much evil and injustice and brokenness in the world. The reason you struggle with that is because of your underlying assumption, right? Your underlying faith in the goodness of God. So you believe in the goodness of God. You believe that God is working things together for the good. You really believe that. You believe that He's with you, and you have this foundation. And yet you look around the world, and you see brokenness and wounds and flaws and chaos. So the reason you're doubting is because you have that deeper faith. If you didn't have faith, or if you had no faith or little faith, you would just be apathetic. You would just look at the world and say, well, that's the way the world is. The world's broken, it's flawed, and you just get on with your life. It's only because you do care that doubt has a place to grow. We can put it this way. Sorry, that strong faith is not the absence of doubt. It's what happens when we wrestle with our doubts, right? That this is what the truth of the matter is. Frederick Buechner says it this way, and I love what he has to say. He says, if you don't have doubts, you're either kidding yourself or asleep. I love this. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alive and moving. How many of us have experienced that kind of thing, right? It's doubt that makes you uncomfortable. It's doubt that wakes us up. It's doubt that causes you to sneak answers. It's doubt or seek answers. It's doubt that invites you to grow. And as we saw last week when we started in this series, the Bible is just filled with people who experienced doubt. We looked at Asaph, the writer of a couple of different chapters in Psalms, and where his doubts were. We looked at Moses on Mount Sinai, or Sarah wrestling with the promises of God. Even Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what I love about those who struggle in Scripture is they don't let their doubts cause them to abandon God and walk away from God. Doubt was actually an invitation and an opportunity to go further and deeper into faith than they have ever been before. And again, those with the strongest faith often have the strongest doubts, which raises the question, what does it look like for us to move through and move forward through our doubts? How can we use doubt to pursue authentic faith, a faith that is it, that is all our own? For those of you who are struggling with doubt right now or questions about who God is, Where do we go from here? I want to keep it relatively short, and I just want to share with you a couple of thoughts on how we can move forward through our seasons of doubt. And number one is this, and this is crucial and this is pivotal, is it begins with honesty. It begins with honesty. One of the best stories around this topic of honesty can be found in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 is the story of kind of a wrestling match between God and a man named Jacob. And this is what it says starting in verse 24. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "For now on, you will be called Israel, because you have wrestled with God and with men and have won." So God is the one he wound up wrestling with. And if you know anything or have any kind of background around wrestling, in wrestling, it's kind of impossible to wrestle with someone and not get impossibly close, right? Wrestling is sweaty, it's awkward, it involves armpits, and you find out all kinds of things about your opponent you would rather not know. It is one of the most intimate, vulnerable things that you can do. And it's fascinating how God uses this wrestling match to take Jacob from the faith that had been handed down to him from his family and a heritage of faith to a faith that actually was his own. You see, Jacob, he kind of has an interesting past. He was born as a twin, and his twin's brother's name was Esau. And in those days, they would kind of name their kids based on however they saw them. Maybe the first thing they saw, maybe it was a prophetic word, or they were just speaking into the character of what they saw in them in the moment. Names meant something of what they saw. So when his brother Esau was born, the Bible says that he was hairy. And so when they saw Esau, they named him Esau, which means hairy. He was the world's first hipster and got a job down at the local coffee shop, right? And then Jacob comes out, and he's holding onto his brother's ankle, and so they named him Jacob, which in Hebrew actually means heel grabber, but it can also be translated as conniver or deceiver or even thief. And if you know his story, you know he kind of lived that out. And so you look at his life, and what you see is a man whose story is just soaked in doubt. He had questions about who he was. He had questions about God's calling, questions about God's character, and questions about his own character. And God wanted to take him deeper than he had ever been before. But the only way for that to happen was for Jacob to be honest with God. And this is why verse 27 is actually very pivotal in this moment. In the midst of his wrestling match, God says to Jacob, "What is your name?" So why did God ask him his name? Was it because God didn't know his name? No. Was it because God had amnesia? It's like, I forgot. You tell me your name. No. God asked him his name, not for God's sake. He asked for Jacob's sake. He wanted Jacob to own his name. He wanted Jacob to be truthful. He wanted Jacob to be honest. He wanted Jacob to bring to the surface all those things that he had been suppressing for so long. And this is an absolutely fundamental point when it comes to our seasons of doubt. When it comes to questions like, well, I'm wrestling with the Bible. Why is it so violent? Or why is there so much suffering? Or I don't understand why my husband left me, why my wife left me. I don't know why there's so much hypocrisy in the church. I don't understand maybe this particular theological view or point. And instead of suppressing it and hiding from it or pretending that those doubts don't exist, just like Jacob, you've got to be honest. You have to have this moment when God says, "What is your name? What are you struggling with? What is it that you don't get? What is it that you're too afraid to ask?" And it's not until you begin to ask and get honest with God and with others that your faith can really begin to grow. I was reading recently about a man from the middle of the 20th century, Isidore Isaac Rabi. And in 1944, he became the Nobel laureate for science. And someone asked him, "How is it that you've been so successful in the sciences? I mean, you've been able to do things that no one else has been able to do." And in his answer, he credited it to his mother. He said, "The reasons I've been able to do this is because of the way that my mom greeted me when I came home from school every day when I was a kid." And he went on to say, you know, most parents, when their kids would come home, they would say, "Hey, did you learn anything today?" But he said his mom would ask him every day when he came home, "Did you ask any good questions today?" And he said, "That is what made all the difference." And I just love that, because just like Robbie's mother, God wants us to ask the questions and wrestle and think and grow. So if you're struggling with a specific doubt about God or scriptures or life, confront it, research it, ask questions, grab coffee with a spiritual leader, read a good book, download a podcast, take a class, unlearn it, examine it, pull it apart. And here's why it's important, because some doubts can only be resolved when we take the time to understand them more. When we confront our doubts, when we're honest with our doubts, many times the air just begins to be cleared and we start to discover the answer. But sometimes, and this is important, you won't find the answer. And other times, just like Jacob, you may walk away with a limp. But in all of this, you will be changed through the process of being honest and wrestling with God. So God asked Jacob, "Hey, what's your name?" "I'm the heel grabber," Jacob says. "I'm the deceiver. I'm the conniver." And then God tells him, "You know what? No, your new name is Israel," which means he who wrestles with God. And he walked away from that long, dark night of encountering and wrestling. He walked away with a limp, but he also walked away with a new name. And his very character was changed from that night forward. And I promise you this, if you're honest with your doubts, even if you don't find the answer, you're going to be changed in the process. This brings me to a quote by a man named Eugene Peterson, who did the Message translation of the Bible. This really encourages me. He says, "Pain entered into, accepted, and owned can become poetry." That pain, it's the poetry of redeemed doubt. But before doubt can be redeemed, it has to be faced with honesty. Not just with God, but with those that are around us. Which leads me to a point two in how you can move forward in your doubt. Community. This is something that's been critical to me in the working through of my doubts and my faith. There's just something about being able to work through them out loud with other people. It is strengthening, empowering. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He tells us to share each other's burdens, and in this way, we obey the law of Christ. In other words, you don't have to endure doubt alone. All around you are people who would love to help you in your season of doubt. Do you know that theologically, as a follower of Jesus, you are now part of something much bigger than yourself? It's kind of this big, global, sometimes dysfunctional, beautiful community that we call the body of Christ. And church, at its best, is not a place where we hide our weaknesses and wounds. Rather, it's a place where our weaknesses and wounds can be redeemed. Kintsugi is a Japanese art form that began a little over 500 years ago to repair vessels that would hold grain and wine. And when one of these vessels would get cracked and broken, nowadays we would just throw it away and go get a new one. But the ancient Japanese, they did something completely different. They would take this broken pottery and they would fill in the cracks with gold, not to hide the crack, but to own it. So that when you walked into their house, you would say, "You know what? I know that those have been broken, but I can see the brokenness is actually what made it more beautiful." They didn't want to hide it or pretend that it didn't exist, but rather share it and then redeem it. And guys, I think that is what Christian community is. The Bible says that we're all broken vessels. We've all got flaws. And instead of trying to hide the brokenness, we just need to say, "You know what? I'm struggling too." And it's in that place that we can be adorned and pieced back together with a gold that is grace. Community is a liberating choice to let people see you at your worst, and because they can see God at his best. And if you're going through a season of doubt right now, I just want you to know you're not alone. And we want to share that burden with you. Our desire is that Next Level continue to be a community where doubters never feel ashamed, where no one is afraid to ask difficult questions, where we pursue Jesus together, even with our wounds, our flaws, our brokenness, and our doubts. It's where we share each other's burdens as we pursue Jesus together. And it's through community that we find the strength to wrestle with our doubts. And instead of letting my questions win, instead of letting the hypocrisy I see everywhere inside the church and all these hypocrites, instead of letting that win, instead of letting the evil that I see all around me win, what if you chose to redeem your doubt and say, no. I want to live out a different story. I want to learn to love God more than I've loved any other person. I want to show what it looks like, not to be the hypocrite. I want to show what it looks like to love with radical grace and compassion. What would it look like if you, instead of saying, I'm going to forget this whole thing. I'm walking away from faith because God doesn't speak to me or whatever your questions are. What if you redeemed your doubt and said, I want to be a voice of hope and compassion and justice in a world longing to hear Jesus. And instead of becoming a statistic, I want to become part of the answer. And I'm not saying that you push aside and ignore those questions that you have about difficult passages in the Bible. You don't just stop questioning why there are wars or human trafficking or racism or poverty. I'm just saying that you dive deep into those things. Research, ask questions, pray, seek wisdom. Don't just internalize it or silently drift from God or abandon your faith. Use that doubt to be a force for change. You are God's hands and feet. You are His image in a lost and lonely world. God asked Jacob, hey, what's your name? And in the same way He's asking you, what's your name? What is it that you struggle with? What is it that you're doubting? What is it that you have questions about? Don't suppress it. Don't hide from it. Don't use that doubt as an excuse to walk away from Jesus, but ask yourself the question, what would it look like to redeem that doubt and become part of the answer? Your doubt can be redeemed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are watching and listening today that you would have a great mercy and tenderness towards those of us who are questioning, for those of us who have doubts. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak words of healing and comfort into our hearts. God, I pray that we would all begin to be honest about our doubts. No more hiding. Instead, I pray that we would enter into a wrestling match with our questions. Open our minds. Lead us to wisdom in researching our questions. May our faith grow even stronger in the wrestling, and may we be the strength for each other in the troubled times of our life and our soul. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, hey, friends, thanks for joining us today. Before you head out into whatever you have going on today, let me ask you again to just be here next week as we wrap up our series on doubt. What we're going to be unpacking, I think it really just might be a game changer for your faith or for the faith of someone that you love. And if you think that this message might have any value to it to someone who is struggling with doubt, would you mind sharing it? And I believe not only could it be helpful for them, but I believe that it also helps us accomplish our mission by liking, subscribing, and sharing to videos that are on this channel. You help us accomplish our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus everywhere that we go. And along those lines, could I also ask you to head over to our website at nextlevelchurch.org/give and choose one of those options for giving there. Every dollar that you give, make sure that your church is prepared more than ever to fund the mission that we have to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. Now, by way of benediction, I want to read to you again from the same passage that we read last week. I want to read again from James, the brother of Jesus, James 1:5, where he says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." May you this week wrestle with your questions and doubts. Don't put them aside. May you reach out to your Heavenly Father and ask for wisdom, and may you find that He is always with you. even in your times of doubt. Hey guys, thanks for being with us this week. I hope you have a wonderful, blessed week. We'll see you on all of our social channels, Facebook, Instagram, every day this week. Just know we are praying for you, and I love you.